What have you been learning during this time, this time of isolation, this time of pandemic? I'm asking you to do me a favor this morning. What is it that God has been teaching you? Take a moment and go to our church Facebook page, Community Bible Church Lucan, and just post what God has been teaching you. You look at social media, and you see that in many cases, God hasn't been teaching people much. If you just look at social media, in many cases, folks can become very opinionated. Some are becoming very tender-hearted. Some are becoming very hard-hearted. Some are becoming very open to talk. Some are becoming very opinionated. And you see that that wide variance in what people are really, in a sense, becoming during these difficult days. But what have you been learning? What has God been teaching you? Wait a minute. What is it that God has been instructing you in? Think about that for a moment. Well, I'd like to suggest to you that in the book of James, we have been, ready? Instructed. We have been instructed with the truth of God, and that truth really has left us without excuse. Think about it. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, God has taught us through James, through his word, that the fruitful way to respond to life's trials is to embrace God's process, to really lean into that trial, to maintain an eternal perspective in the midst of it, to acknowledge in the midst of our struggle the real root of our struggle, and to trust God's character and God's provision. That's what we really learned in chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In chapter 1, verses 19 to 27, one of the things that we learned was that we need to embrace God's word. We need to respond to God's word. We need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and we need to be those that are slow to respond in anger when God's word confronts us. Because God's word is what will change us. And acting upon God's word in obedience is what is going to change us. So we need to hear it and respond to it and place ourselves under its authority. That's chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, one of the lessons we learned was we need to be people who confront the challenge of what the text calls favoritism or racism. And how do we do it? James doesn't say to become violent. James doesn't even say to protest. What James says is to counteract and to countermand racism with genuine love. That's really what does it. Because it's the kind of a life that was modeled by Jesus. And so James says, when we are confronted with favoritism and partiality and racism, we as the people of God respond in love. That's chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. So hopefully we've learned that. In chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, James tells us that our faith is a faith that is expressed. It is fleshed out. It is more than just an adherence to a creed. Our faith is validated by our obedience to God's will. Our faith shows itself in how we live and how we treat people and how we respond in the midst of these trials. And we came to chapter 3. And we looked at the tongue, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. And we saw the power of the tongue and how our tongue and what we say can have incredible power for good or for evil. And the influence of God in our lives is to be seen in the way we actually speak, so that we will be a blessing to those around us. As Paul says, that our tongues might be used to build up rather than tear down. So have we been learning that? Again, you look on social media, and it seems to be a place where the tongue, or the tongue expressed through the typewriter and the keypad, can be a blessing, or it can be the other end of the extreme. And then we learn in chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, that one of the things God wants to teach us is that a wise person's life reflects the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is going to show itself. The wisdom of God is going to show itself in a life of peace, and a gathering of people, the people of God, as peacemakers, working reconciliation amongst each other, seeking peace and trying to find peace and make peace amongst our brothers and sisters, because we're living in a day that conflict can be so insidious, and it can be so close to us at any moment. And then last week, in the first part of chapter 4, we saw really where conflict comes from. And we saw that conflict doesn't come from that knucklehead that I have to deal with. Or it doesn't come from the bad circumstances that I find myself in. Conflict really comes from, it comes from a root desire that's within us that we don't get what we want. And so we fight back, and we launch back at people. And folks, being in these kind of situations can cause us to make decisions, and can push us to make decisions that are sometimes so harmful for ourselves and for those around us. That's why in verses 13 to 17 of chapter 4, James talks about planning. Because in the midst of crazy days, we can make plans, and then we want to carry these plans out. And he wants us to have a good grid of how to view life today and how to make plans for tomorrow. That's what James is trying to do here. He's trying to prepare us to continue on. We are in week 16, by the way, of this. We were just talking about that this morning. We are in week 16 of this pandemic. And James is preparing us for today, and he's preparing us as we make plans for tomorrow. Well, how do you then view life today and make plans for tomorrow? Let's read the text. James 4, 13 to 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet, big word, small word, but big word. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. First principle we find in this text is this. It's really called, I like to call it, the principle of presumption. This is where in all of our planning we get it wrong. And James says, in the midst of this, folks, we got to know our limitations. Let me put it this way. It is important for us as we make plans. And James is not anti-planning. But James is saying, number one, know your limitations. And he's also saying to this, hold on to your plans loosely. Plan well, If you're one of those detailed persons, God bless you. Plan well. But hold on to your plans very loosely. Because, well, look at our text. The people that were planning in verses 13 and 14, I think James is addressing business people because he's using a common Jewish terminology for those traders in the market, for those business folks that had their 5 and 10 and 20 year business plan that was all laid out for them, and nothing was going to stand in the way of them accomplishing their goals and their plans. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. And you know what I would like to add after that phrase? Because I think James does, although we don't see it. We're going to go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit? Who says so? Really? Who says so? Who says you're going to spend a year? Who says you're going to go into such and such a town? Who says you're going to make it across the street? Who says you're going to have that year? And who says you're going to make trade? And who says you're going to make profit? See, this is a person who's planning without taking God into consideration at all. But hang on, they're not only not taking God into consideration in their plans. They're planning with presumption. They're not only not taking God into plan. Look at verse 14. For you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Really? Yeah. I think he's making reference here to Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Keep reading. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. How many of us had a clue January 1, when we started the year 2020, how many of us had a clue of this thing called COVID-19? How many of us even had a clue about coronavirus? What James is addressing here in verses 13 to 17, he's warning us to be careful not to be presumptuous in our plans or arrogant in our claims. Because guess what, folks? We may have our plans, and it's good to make plans. But God has a way of interrupting our plans. Life has a way of interrupting our plans. I want to show you something. This was January 27th, front page of USA Today. And on that day, everybody was fully aware of the death of Kobe Bryant and his daughter. Now, I'm sure that when Kobe and his daughter lifted off in that helicopter that killed 9 people, I'm sure that they had no clue as to what was going to happen that day. Did they? But front page, USA Today, we read this. Rush is on to develop vaccine for coronavirus. I bet you nobody remembers that day of that article. They only remember this. But in both cases, the reality is there is no guarantee that you will have a tomorrow. Presumption. That's when we get it wrong. When we plan without taking God into consideration. So we look at our future, we look at our days going forward, and we make these plans and these plans and these plans, and we do not take into consideration the X factor, the variable. James very simply says in verse 13 and 14, he says, your life, it's like a vapor. He describes it in verse 14 here. What is your life? you're a mist. It's like a vapor, like the morning fog. You get up and you look outside and it's foggy. You go, oh no, it's going to be a foggy day. The sun comes up. That fog's gone. It changed almost instantaneously. And that's what life's like. It's frail. It's short. In comparison to eternity, it's very short. And ladies and gentlemen, death is very certain. It was George Bernard Shaw that once said, the stats on death are quite impressive. One out of one will die. How are we planning for the days to come? James says, with reference to all of our planning, with reference to all of our decision making, how are we planning with reference for the days to come? Are we planning with God in view? Are we planning with God's perspective in view? Are we learning the lessons that we've been learning throughout the book of James? Remember week one, I gave you a story by Warren Wiersbe, told about a lady in his church who'd gone through some serious struggles, some serious challenges of a death in her family and her own health concerns. And Warren Wiersbe asked her, how can we be praying for you? And she said to him, I hope some of you remember it, I want you to pray that I don't waste this time. Have you been using this time to really grow, to really learn the things that you have been instructed in from James, from your regular Bible reading? And in your planning, in your working things forward, have you been presumptuous? Or have you been recognizing your limitations? And recognizing the fact that in your life, God is sovereign and you are not? Okay, I'll say it personally. God is sovereign and I am not. And we need to submit unto that. That's why I called this message, I was referring to this message by the terms wisdom and dependence upon God. That's how we need to move forward. Our reopen team has been working diligently, trying to understand all the different details that are in place for a safe reopen for our church. I'm glad other people are looking after all the details, because I've been describing it like this. You pull a string and there are 20 strings attached to it, because there are just so many things that have to be looked after. We figured out the number of people that can be seated safely in our sanctuary. We've figured out ways in which we can disinfect the room and clean the room and get it ready for the next time and so on. And so we've been looking at all of those things, and there are just massive amounts of details. But folks, we are holding on to all of these details very loosely because we recognize something. God could change our plans in a heartbeat. He did so back in March. How many of you know people whose weddings have had to be put on hold? How many grads have had to do without the pomp and the ceremony of a large graduation? How many families have struggled through just a small gathering for a funeral? God can change our plans in a heartbeat. So let's not move ahead presumptively in that getting it wrong, but let's move ahead knowing the limits, knowing the fact that God is in control. And then we go back to chapter 1 again and we remember that he's good. And he's gracious. Let's move on. This is a good verse for us to remember. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Principle number 2. As we plan, as we move forward, let's move forward with humility. Not arrogance, thinking we know all the answers, or arrogance in that we think we know how everybody should be responding and how everybody should be reacting, or at what level of comfort everybody is. No. We want to move forward with humility, and we want to know God's will. We want to know what He wants from us. Look at verses 15 to 17. Instead, he's making a contrast here between verses 13 and 14. Instead, you ought to say. Folks, this is, in verses 13 to 14, there is an arrogant planning of life according to my plans. And in verses 15 to 17, there is a humble submission of my life to the will of God. See the contrast? Arrogant planning of my life, my way, contrasted humble submission of my life to God's plan. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Folks, that's a pretty straightforward translation of the text, and it's incredibly clear. Let's look at the text, verses 15 to 17. Instead of kind of arrogantly, presumptively planning all of the things of life the way I want to do them, James says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, I don't think James here is saying that this is to be repeated mechanically. I had an aunt that used to say this all the time. And before I understand the verse, it used to freak me out. She always used to say, well, Lord willing, Lord willing, Lord willing. And I don't think James, and I know her well, and I knew her well enough to know that was really genuinely the attitude of her heart. But it used to freak me out as a kid because I didn't really understand it. But I don't think James is saying that we need to repeat this mechanically. I think he's saying that this needs to be the governing principle of our lives. Let that sink in for a second. He's not saying that we need to repeat this time after time whenever a plan is made. Oh, I'll meet you at Tim Hortons, well, God willing. I'm going to drive to Toronto tomorrow, God willing. Or this pandemic is going to be over and we're going to gather together again on July the 19th, God willing. I don't think he's saying that you have to pepper all of your sentences with that statement. I think he's saying that you live with that as the governing principle of all you say and do. That's what governs your life. And this is not fatalism. This is not whatever will be. This is actually living in confident trust in who God is. This is not mechanically repeating words. It's living in an attitude of submission to this good God. Look back to chapter 1 of James for just a moment. Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Do you know what gift I think James is talking about there? The gift of the trial that they are in. And every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. All of God's gifts are good, even the ones we don't like very much. And James is calling on us to get it right here. To look at where God has us and how God is instructing us. And to live in humble surrender and submission to that will. This is what it means to live a life of faith. This is what it means to live if and do and do this and that if the Lord wills. It's about a humble surrender to the sovereign will of God, as opposed to a prideful attitude. Look at verse 16. As it is, you boast. James translates this very vividly. He says, as it is, you boast in your arrogances, plural. In all of their varied arrogances, in all of the things that we think we know better about. James says, you boast in that. Pride can be a dangerous thing. Pride can be an incredibly dangerous thing. Napoleon was considered a military genius. Then he invaded Russia. He disregarded all the counsel of those around him. In fact, one close confidant of Napoleon quoted for him a regular proverb of the day, and it went like this: man proposes, God disposes. It was just his way to say to Napoleon, Napoleon, don't do this. This is crazy. Napoleon's response, I dispose as well as propose. There was an arrogance there. And by the way, Hitler's downfall in the Second World War started when he started a second front and invaded Russia against all counsel. No one was going to tell him what to do. Prideful arrogance. I remember reading a story about a woodpecker. Woodpecker standing on a large tree, just pecking away at the tree. It's in the middle of a rainstorm. And a giant bolt of lightning comes down and hits that tree, splits that tree in half, sends the woodpecker flying. Woodpecker stands and looks at it. He goes and gets all his friends. And he showed his friends exactly what he had done. That was arrogance. That was pride. That's how we don't stand before the plan of God. Rather, we stand before the plan of God in humble submission and obedience to what God has instructed us. Look at verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Do you know the life that God blesses? Look back to chapter 1, verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, or who carries it out, who does it, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. God blesses our obedience. And as we plan forward, in days that for us are pretty uncertain, we don't know if week 16 is actually going to end in 2 weeks and we're going to be able to have a gathering of people again, or if things are going to change again. We just plain don't know. We don't know if all of our plans are going to end in another shutdown. I just plain don't know. But I do know God is good. And I do know that God is at work in us to mature us, if we're willing to embrace his process and count it all joy when we navigate our way through these trials. I know that God is here and ready to bless us and strengthen us as we come in contact with his word, as we receive his word, as we obey his word, and as we walk in it. I know God is here and is ready to bless us as we are ready to treat all people who are different than us, with the same love that Jesus demonstrated, regardless of race or creed or nationality or background, and how we will stand against racism and partiality because it's the way Jesus would have done things. And we know that God will bless us as we seek to live out our faith that has been validated by obedience to the Scriptures, and how from our mouth will come words of blessing and encouragement and joy and hopefulness, not words of blessing and of not words of cursing and discouragement and criticalness and judgmentalism, but that our mouth will be used by God to be a blessing to others, that our lives will be marked by the wisdom of God, not by a wisdom that is just so base and so unkind, that we'll recognize that the cause of conflicts comes from a selfish heart, and we will, under the work of the Spirit of God and obedience to the Word of God, seek to change that heart. And instead of making decisions that are presumptuous and faithless, we will know what our limitations are, and we will trust ourselves to a sovereign God, and we will make decisions, and we will walk in obedience with God's perspective. And we will make our plans in pencil and know that God has the eraser, and that he does have a pen that he wants to write in ink, and he wants to write those final ones, but he's the one that's doing the writing. And I just want to live a life in submission and surrender to his will, as opposed to my presumptuous plans, because sometimes my plans just come from here. His plans come from here. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to live in conscious surrender to your will. We want to live in direct obedience to your word. And so, Lord, we pray that our lives might be just marked by that. Everything I enjoy today is because of the gracious upholding of the mercy and the grace of God. So Lord, today help us to live in obedience to who you are and in obedience to your word and to your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.